Amen. As you're standing, just read, we'll read together Proverbs 5, a couple of verses, and then get into our teaching. In Proverbs chapter 5, and by the way, we have Bibles up front here and back, and those will be a gift if you need one. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1, my son, so Solomon speaking to his son, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding that you may preserve discretion, that your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey. Her mouth is smoother than oil. Father, as we get into your word tonight, we pray that you'd open up our hearts. And as we sang that song of worship tonight, talking about your great mercy and the greatness of my sin personally, and how you have taken on my sin, you've cleansed me. And I thank you for that. And that cleansing is available to each and everyone here and those that are listening and to the entire world, that as we go through your word tonight, we're not reporting ourselves to be free from sin, but broken by sin, calling out to our Savior for forgiveness, not promoting immorality, but promoting the grace of God and the forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Restore us, God, in our relationship to you and to one another, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As many of you know, I was assisting in ministry in Seattle from 1985 to 1992 when we started here. We moved into the U District in the Greek Row, is what they called it, University of Washington. 59th and 19th Street is where we were. So right in the midst of it, just probably one of a couple of families that were there. The rest were students and party-hardy people, and we just where the Lord has us. And we ministered on college campuses as well. We had Bible school, a Bible club on the UW campus and at SPU in North Seattle. And I remember the UW, because safe sex was being promoted big time at that. It was really, really just the big promotion for that. And so what they promoted was a latex solution, and I think you know what that means. And so their own health department at the University of Washington, they did a research on the best solution that they thought, a latex solution is what I called it. And but when they decided to give students the solution for safe sex, they didn't give them the best through their own testing. And I wrote an article to the school paper, and I'm saying, you know, you want to promote this, but it's illogical because you've said that this is the best solution, but you give not the best solution. So you're willing to see the failure of your solution, which could be life-threatening, to those that you're promoting be safe. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't try to talk in circles here, but I think we get it. It takes the whole Bible to make the whole Christian, to reach the whole world. And when we have Proverbs, it's a book of wisdom. Solomon wrote this. His dad was David. He wrote Psalms, a book of worship. So you have worship followed by wisdom. And this wisdom is timeless. It's over 3,000 years old. But it ministers as though it's fresh out of the oven today, bread of life for today. When we get into chapter 5, we think back where we've been and 4 coming in. And so what they're talking about, what the wisdom is about, he's saying to his son. And when he says son, you know, that implies daughters. And when he's speaking about this, he's speaking to men and women. He's speaking to husbands and wives. He's speaking to children. He's speaking to us. But there is certainly the emphasis of every dad leading the home, a Christian dad leading the home and doing the job that God's asked them to do, to lead your children and help them understand. And to be humble and to say, whether I'm a father or grandfather, you know what? That's a great question. I'm going to do my best to find a good answer from God's word for you. But our young people need to know what God has to say on these issues today. back in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, it said, he's talking about a clean heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. And I love this place that we're at on a Wednesday night because I want to keep my heart with greater diligence. On verse 24, not only was a clean heart in verse 23, but he's telling us regarding relationships, have a cautious mouth. Put away from you a deceitful mouth. And that is so true today. So many lies. They call it misinformation. Lies. Verse 25 of chapter 4 of Proverbs, it said, let your eyes look straight ahead. And that's true. As we get into chapter 5, Jesus was saying, even if you look on somebody lustfully, that's a sin. And as I go through the Sermon on the Mount, I've broken all of those commands that God says, don't do. I said, God, help me. Then it talks about a careful foot in verse 26 of chapter 4 of Proverbs. Ponder the path of your feet. And then when we're at in chapter 5, he's speaking about a consecrated ear. My son, pay attention. Listen up. So he's gathering together as a dad, and he's saying as a dad to his son, as a dad to his daughter, husbands and wife, men and women, he's given us instruction. The instruction is a clean heart, a careful mouth, a cautious eye, careful foot, concentrated ear. He's saying he's taking those parts, and he's telling us how important it is to guard and protect what God has given to us. A statistic out of 2018, I'm sure it's changed, 40% of the births in the U.S. were out of wedlock. Since 1973, in the United States, it seems to be over 64 million abortions. What we're talking about many times is relationships that went too far. And now, what are we going to do? Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So for me, as we're going through Proverbs, hopefully for us, I want God to change me. I want there to be a deeper reverence and respect for who he is, a deeper yielding to walk holy, to live a holy life, a separated life. And it can only be done, sanctify them. In other words, Jesus is speaking. He's praying to the Father in John 17. He's praying for you and for me. So if we can listen into his prayer right now, he said, set them apart, sanctify them. Set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. And that's why we hold dear to the word of God. And as we get into these relationships, Jesus is all for appropriate sexual relationships. He created it. He's not ashamed of it. He's excited, and it's for procreation and for pleasure. And he made it. And he says it's within the context of a husband and wife. So God does not recognize the perversion of same-sex marriage. It's a perversion of what he has. He doesn't recognize it. And there's churches that promote it and champion the cause and have rainbow flags. But that's really sad to me. It's an abomination. You're leading people down a path to destruction. And you're accountable, pastor, for what you're doing and for leadership. That doesn't represent God. But we're living at a time culturally where everything is based on, I got to try to make people happy. I got to try to, God never said that. God said, give them my word, the word of God, the power that's in his word. Give them the word. You love the people, then you teach them and you take care of them and you serve them. Every one of us wrestle through things from God's word because it convicts us. And it's just like we welcome it. We say, you're right, Lord, I'm wrong. And he's leading us into that relationship with him. In Proverbs, it speaks about an immoral woman, and it speaks also about Lady Wisdom. So kind of two women, an immoral woman and Lady Wisdom. As we look here in chapter 5 of Proverbs, verse 1, Solomon, my son, pay attention. Listen up, son, to my wisdom. Lend your ear. Oh, Dad. Oh, get off of it, Dad. Come on. I mean, that was good for you when you were growing up, Dad, but it doesn't apply to me. Just let me go. Let me be free. And this is a heartbreak for parents. So we have an opportunity when they're young. And when grandkids are young, there's a great, sweet opportunity. But as they move into the teen years, that outside influence, as much as you try to put safety guards on, it's coming at them at incredible speed, more than you or I ever experienced before. The outside influence and the intensity of it. And you have a government that's promoting it and financing it and coming against these types of messages from God's word. It's very difficult, but God's power is there for our kids, but we have to be heads up. And so never tire on saying to your children, listen up, here's some wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding. And we're in this for the long haul. We play the long game that you may preserve discretion. In other words, there's going to be decisions you need to make, and your lips may keep knowledge. So he's saying to his son, you're going to come under attack, men and women, you're going to be attacked. You're going to be attacked in the sexual area of your life, sensuality. He says in verse 3, for the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. And what he's saying is, there is the smooth-talking woman, and there's smooth-talking men as well that are going to come and try to steal you away. It's like the goal is fish on, to get you on. When you fish, you're lying to the fish. You're telling them you've got some good food for them, but you're lying to them. You throw it out there, you're baiting them. That's the word. And if something doesn't work, you change the hook to put out a different kind of bait. And that's what's taking place. He's saying, they're baiting the hook for you. They're trying to put something that's attractive. They're lying to you. It's not going to really happen what you think, but you're attracted to it. In verse 4, but in the end, she is bitter as warm wood, and sharp as a two-edged sword. I was reading back about an NFL player, and he played actually in the Super Bowl and was really quite an athlete, married, but on the side, he had a relationship going, and that relationship with the woman on the side, she killed him. And what it's saying here, you think it's good? That outside entertainment that comes to you, that sweet talks you, that's really smooth, there's an agenda there, but in the end, it's as sharp as a two-edged sword. It's going to take you out. It's going to take you down. It's going to destroy you and your family. As we get into this, Solomon in his wisdom is trying to help us understand what we're willing to forfeit for temporary pleasure. And the cost of that is off the charts, but we don't think about that. We think about the pleasure. And the Bible is clear. It says sin is pleasurable for a season. And it will end up being a rather short season compared to the longevity of life. But it is. That's what makes sin attractive, because there's a sense of pleasure and there's a pursuit of that. I will repeat a few different times, it takes a passion to conquer passion. So our pursuit of God has to really increase. Verse 5, her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. So the direction that one is headed is to destruction. Lest you ponder, verse 6, her path of life, her ways are unstable, and you do not know them. It's interesting, because what will happen is a woman is going to be discontent with her husband. She's married. He doesn't understand. He doesn't listen. He doesn't have time for me. He's interested in so many other things, but not me. And there you are in the office with your cup of coffee and you're listening, and it becomes enticing to her. And for him, our relationship is cold. She doesn't want my wife. I'm not speaking about my wife. I'm making an illustration. A wife just is not interested in the relationship. So he, in his mind, thinks, I've got to find something, someone that appreciates me. That's how it all starts. And it starts by the lips of an immoral woman, or the lips of an immoral man, dripping with honey, knowing what to say, knowing how to flatter, knowing the smooth talk that is there. But it's saying, it's going to stab you. It's going to be a two-edged sword. It's going to take you out. Ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable. And that's so important, because it was the instability of a marriage relationship that promoted someone or caused someone to think about seeing someone else, because this is just not happening. It's so emotional and unstable. And so you seek out for a solution. You seek out for personal happiness and fulfillment, and you're going to realize you're going to become more unstable than you ever were. You're going to be about as stable as water. You're just going to be all over the place. When we're looking here and thinking about marriage, God designed it. When he designed it, he said, be fruitful and multiply. It's a gift. Now the world, the flesh, and the devil, today, they all claim to be the experts on the various shows and movies and entertainment. They're going to promote a whole different lifestyle than what the Bible promotes, what the Word of God has to say. But we can say with confidence, you're wrong. Because we're going to go back to the one that created this in the very beginning. That's why they're so adamant about evolution. That's why, because if there was a God, a creator God, and there is, then it blows their position apart. So they got to hold fast on these lies. The world is incapable to improve upon the sexual relationship. What God created, the world can improve upon it. It thinks it can, and it tries to entice with all kinds of perversion out there. But what the world will do will mar what God has made and created. God created the sexual relationship for people, to create people, procreation, and for pleasure. He's not embarrassed about it. You can read the Song of Solomon. It's a joyful celebration about the sacredness of marriage. It affirms marriage in the intimacy of relationship. In Hebrews 13:4, again, God designed it. He's not afraid. He's not ashamed. Marriage is honorable amongst all, and the bed is undefiled. That means that as a husband and wife, you talk to one another. You determine in your conversations what is pleasurable to one another, and you don't offend one another. You be together and be united upon that. The covenant of marriage, it's a commitment. The institution of marriage is where that sexual relationship is expressed. We're not animals. We're different than the animal kingdom. We have a mind and a body and a soul and emotions and a relationship with God. They want to promote something entirely different. They want to exalt the animal kingdom. They want to say, you came from animals. We're not animals. And this is so important. We've been created in the image of God. We possess a soul. We're eternal beings, and eternity is in our hearts. Immorality cheapens how sex is to be used. It is sacred. It is holy. It's a beautiful part of a marriage relationship. It's a gift from God that has been taken to the gutter today. And now you see why. And even at the UN recently, where our president was there, they just blatantly promote the religion of climate change. Blatantly put it out there as though our God was green or something like that. It's a religion. It's a lie. But they're distracting. God made this for us to enjoy, not to worship, not to bow down to it, to use the resources he has provided. God blessed this country, and God blessed this country with many natural resources that could be very helpful in the day and time in which we live. But when you have a different philosophy and you're going to exalt the creation and not bow to the Creator, you go sideways real quick. And we feel the result of that. We experience that. So Genesis 1 tells us that God made man in his own image. In Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply. In Genesis 2:21, he created woman from man. In Genesis 2:24, he said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and become one. And God is saying, this is what I'm doing. I am creating man, woman. I'm bringing them together in marriage. There's going to be lots of children. And this is good. And I'm blessing it. And I want you to be blessed by it and to enjoy it. And God is saying, I don't want there to be a wedge put in that relationship. So you've come from mom and dad. That's great. They did their job, but now you're one. And they could pray for you and be an encouragement and be a blessing, but not be in the relationship that way. It's between husband and wife, becoming one together. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2 and 3. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. So he's saying we have moral relationships and immoral relationships. Those two are taking place. He goes, so that you're not immoral, get married. And God will bring your wife and bring your husband to you. I mean, to me, the best way to see that happen is to follow the Lord and to be involved in a fellowship and to serve and to do mission trips or just to be actively involved and just let God do what he wants to do. He knows your need and my need, and sometimes the passion to find a companionship is a pursuit. I think that we need to yield to God to bring that about if it's going to be lasting and satisfying. So 1 Corinthians 7, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, let each woman have her own husband, and let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise the wife to her husband. So he's for marriage, and he's for the blessing of marriage and the enjoyment of marriage. He'll elaborate in 1 Corinthians 6:9. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And so specifically he says, don't be deceived. Neither will fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals. You're not going to enter the kingdom of God. So it's really clear here. He's dealing with our behavior. He's dealing with how do we relate to one another sexually. In Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are evident: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. So adultery is when a married spouse has sexual relationships with someone not their spouse. That's adultery. Fornication is when one is not married but they're having sexual relationships with somebody. That's fornication. Both are sexual sins, and both are dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ. So Solomon, listen up. He's saying to his son, please pay attention. Smiles can be seductive. Again, notice in verse 5, her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Ponder her path. How many have sexually transmitted diseases? When the whole COVID thing was happening and our nation's response to that, I did a personal search on sexually transmitted diseases in our nation, because I was taking the position, you're making all these mandates and you say, you know, you care for the health and well-being of the nation. Well, the health and the well-being of the nation is in huge trouble. A pandemic, an epidemic beyond what anyone could imagine right now. They don't talk about it, but it's vicious and it's destructive. And it takes down lives and it kills people and it ruins futures that people have. Now in verse 7 it says, therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. So he's saying, I want to remind you about this. Verse 8, remove your way far from her. And do not go near the door of her house. So he's saying, I want to remind you. We have such a history. He says, you'll know Joseph. You know what Joseph did. You know Joseph was in the household with Mrs. Potiphar. And when Mrs. Potiphar continually and persistently was saying, lie with me, have sex with me. And Joseph fled out. He just took off. He fled. He's saying, Solomon is saying, I want to remind you of this. Samson was different. Samson was cradled in Delilah's arms. And he told her his secrets. He told her the things of his heart that belonged between him and God. And he paid greatly for that. Remove your way far from her. There's action that has to take place. So if you're in a compromising relationship, nothing has happened now, but it's very flirtatious. Things have been exchanged in innuendos, things that can go two ways in a conversation. The smooth lips are happening. Both are partaking of it. You haven't made a decision to commit a sexual immorality, but it's getting set up. It's getting close to that. I'm going to let you know you're not that strong. You're going to go down. And he's saying you can avoid that by removing your way far from her. There's a decision you have to make. Oh, but she just needs prayer and encouragement and all that. Good, let one of the sisters do that, okay? You could pray over the phone, but he's telling you. Verse 9. Lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. So, you spend years living right. And you have a family, and you have grandkids, and you have people, and you get involved in sexual immorality. You get involved in adultery. He's saying that'll cost your future. You're not going to be invited to things, to be a part of things, or when you do have those opportunities, it's going to be hard, difficult. And he's saying, for an hour of pleasure, you're willing to forfeit years of faithfulness. And as we go through and help people through difficult times, and we do, and we love them, and we help them through that, and we try to help them be civil to one another, but it's ending in divorce, And it's a heartache for everyone. And you step back and you realize just financially how much is lost. How much is given to attorneys. How much that you would have had together, the capital that you would have had together to enjoy the remaining years of life. It says in verse 10, lest aliens be filled with your wealth. So there's another guy. There's another girl. And your labors go to the house of a foreigner. Who were these people? And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. There's a penalty that is paid in these situations. As I said, sexually transmitted diseases. There's emotional heartache and brokenness that takes place. It's very sad. There's a song by Johnny Cash. It's not a worship song. Some of you are going to know it, and I'm not going to sing it, but the lyrics go, I keep a close watch. I keep a close watch on this heart of mine. You know, I keep my eyes wide open all the time. I keep the ends out for the tie that binds, because you're mine. I walk the line. Another verse in there is, as sure as night is dark and day is light, I keep you on my mind both day and night. And happiness I've known proves that it's right, because you're mine, I walk the line. And so there's boundaries that are set up in our lives. And to walk the line means, you know, you walk in a straight line. You don't want to go outside of that. And there's lots of songs in my head. Verse 12. And say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. And that instruction and correction has come from you, mom and dad, from you, grandma and grandpa, from you, maybe school teacher, Sunday school teacher, pastor, friend, that you saw somebody along the road just say, brother, sister, I love you so much. I see what's going on. I see, you know, what's happening. I'm aware of the enticement. You don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. There's a way right now. You just don't want to go there. I mean, God, that is not God's will. That is not God's way. Oh, but I've never felt so good or so, felt so happy. It's all a mirage. It's an illusion. It's not going to last. It's going to fade away, and you're going to end up with such heartache and such brokenness. I have not obeyed, in verse 13, the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ears to those who have instructed me. And that's really hard. And that's hard on you. When you see someone and you can't do anything about it, you can pray, and we do, we can intercede, we can pray for strongholds to be broken, but you see it happening before your eyes. What was it like for the prodigal son's father who said to his dad, I'm done with your instructions. I'm done with your walk the line song, dad. I'm out of here. So the only way that I can get cash in advance is that I got to treat you as though you're dead. So dad, you're dead to me. Liquidate what's mine that would normally come at a time of inheritance. But to me, you're dead. So liquidate my portion. And his dad did. And he gave it to him. And he just sent him off. And there's a time where you have to release. Just, you want the world. You want all that the world has. You want to indulge in it. Drink it up. You could care less about those that love you. The insightful correction from God's word. Encouragement. You don't want it. Then feast on the world. But we won't stop praying. That prodigal dad never stopped praying and has never stopped looking, hopefully, for the day that actually happened. But it wasn't until the son was eating what pigs ate that he realized, what did I give up? I couldn't possibly go back. What I caused my dad, my brother, my family, what I did to him, I'll just go back and be a hired hand. But brothers and sisters, that's not how God treats us. The Father welcomes us as his children and says, welcome home, and he restores us. And I'm so thankful for that, because I need his continual grace and his mercy. Follow with me. Verse 14, I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. So obviously it was going to have a big effect on a number of people. And then it begins to speak about the marriage and the pleasure within marriage. And it uses poetic language, so to speak, speaking about, and I believe this is dealing with the sexual relationship within a marriage, using different terminology. But drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. What he's saying is, husbands and wives, you've got each other. Partake of one another. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? And there's a sexual connotation to that. In other words, what you have as a husband and as a wife, and what you experience and in that relationship with one another and intimacy, that's not to be spread abroad. That's not to be given out. That's for you. That's for your marriage. It's for your children. Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Now, I don't use that terminology when I look at my wife in with an endearing look. I don't call her a loving deer and a doe, but those are poetic words. I have other words I use. But it's showing just that care and that concern. Let her breast satisfy you at all times. And always be enraptured with her love. He's focusing in on that marriage relationship. So what happens is, why do marriages go south? Why do Christian marriages go south? Why do they all of a sudden no longer experience this? Why? Because of their hearts. They've gotten hard towards one another. They've gotten mad at each other. They've gotten angry. They haven't resolved. There's no repentance. There's no restoration. And therefore, there's not the celebration and the joy and the love and the satisfaction. There's not the sense of being enraptured with one another. You're mad. You're angry. You're frustrated, and you justify it. And what God has brought together, two to become one, it becomes a division. And because of children and grandchildren, you can do your best just to keep it together. But God's wanting it more than just keeping it together. And I believe that there has to be, at least what I've experienced, is I'm sorry. I'm wrong. I want to make things right. I want to go the right way. We're getting close to the end. Why would we end the journey with a sense of being contemptuous towards one another instead of loving? And God is saying, yes, it's for procreation, but the relationship's for pleasure, to enjoy one another, to be enraptured with her love. But notice in verse 20, why should you, my son, be enraptured with an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? In other words, it's either going to take place within the marriage relationship, or there's going to be a foreign woman or a foreign man that takes that spot and that place. He's just giving us wisdom. It's just the wisdom of God. He's saying, you don't want that. I don't want that. In verse 21, three verses left. And this brings a sense of accountability. Now, many times people are looking for what they would say an accountability partner, which could have some value in the discipleship making. It can be good having that relationship. It could be healthy. It could be good. You have to be careful, but it could be good. But what happens is, if somebody's asking you to be that person, I want to know first and foremost, how accountable are you to God? Because you can have all the people that you want. It doesn't mean necessarily, because we can fake everybody out. But if you're accountable to God, then another relationship will be a great blessing. It'd be a great encouragement. Because when we're accountable to the Lord, then he deals with a sense of brokenness and repentance. Say, clean my heart, clean my mind, make it right, God. So it says, for the ways of man, verse 21, are before the eyes of the Lord. In other words, what you thought was a secret relationship on the verge of being enraptured in somebody else's arms or life, or are currently, he's saying, you think it's a secret, but it's not to the Lord. He sees it. Oh, the Lord is so good. And he ponders all his past. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he's caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. There was another old song that these came to my mind, but it's by Kenny Rogers of all theologians. In the song The Gambler, it says, you got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them, know when to walk away, and know when to run. And I think when we're looking here at our text, we got to know it's not happening. It's over. I'm walking away. Actually, I'm going to run away. You got to know when to run. Because if not, it's going to be painful. And all that from Proverbs 5. Amen? Let's stand. Hardy and if you guys can come up, and we'll have one worship song here. Father, I thank you. As we're in John 12, and there's a different refreshment from the Word of God coming for us this Sunday, just looking at you and your great love for people, so blessed by what we have from you on Sunday, but just the same way, as difficult and as hard as some of the scriptures are tonight, we don't take detours when it comes to your Word. We march through the Word of God because you have spoken, Lord, tonight. You've spoken to me, and I'm sure in different ways to all of us. And the scripture says, be holy, for I am holy. And I fall short, and I ask your forgiveness. And how I want to pursue you with a passion unlike anything I've ever known or experienced before. Purify our lives, our marriage, our friendships. Show us, Lord, when it's time to walk, when it's time to run, how to walk the line. In Jesus' name, amen.